Praise God. So you can just write your questions. If there are any questions already ready, you can pass it up or write the writing. You can start dealing with some of these things. Praise God. Yes? Yes, you can ask in any area and we'll try to group them together to answer. Yes, Pastor Joshua.
I do
very, very well. And all the people very, very well. All of my friends, yeah.
How
can we pass this case to the Lord? Okay, praise the Lord. So we have a hypothetical case. Okay? And there is a pastor, Jay. And Jay stands for, I don't know who, right? from what I would guess, and if I'm wrong, please correct my hypothetical case. One is Pastor Joe is earning a salary or an allowance. Pastor Joe is an employee in his church. Pastor Joe is also part of the leadership team in the church. Correction for the hypothetical case. Okay. So, Pastor Jay is getting very smart. He has taken the steps of moving from salary and allowance into regular love offering. They still give the same thing, probably either a little bit more or a little bit less if they don't like you, a little bit more or whatever, or regular offering, and they call it love offering. And you still record it. You still kind of vouch for you every time you take it. It's a reclassification. Praise the Lord. And this is quite a typical pastor. This is the kind of existence that about 95% of church pastors exist under, in that system. The first thing that Pastor Joe, or let's say Pastor Q, Pastor JQR, praise the Lord. Pastor JR. Whatever. Need to do is, first of all, establish the fact whether he is first to the left, second to the left, third to the left. The reason I mention it is this. The third fiddler and the second fiddler, to a smaller extent, can function in that system. But the first fiddler can never function. If you know my definition of fiddlers, those of you who are not around, who are you around? First fiddler are the pioneers, second fiddler are the administrators, David Solomon. Third fiddlers are those specialized in small little assigned jobs like the mighty men. And they can exist. They have a kingly anointing on their lives, but they function better under a king, under authority. They can exist under this system. Some places and in some families of God, Pentecostal churches, they adopt this system where, number one, the salary or allowance is tied up to a percentage of the church offering. So there's a percentage. In secular terms, I will call it profit sharing. I know it's a very secular way of calling things. But it at least gets a point across. When the pastor has got back the certain percentage, it's a sort of motivation, kind of You work very hard, you build the church up, you build the people up, and you do get the encouragement from some of these little benefits, rather than they shut away from your life. So some churches amend that. The first thing for Pastor JQ to do is establish which area of his call he feels. Now sometimes we are not in the position. Okay? One thing you say, even number one is very difficult. Then I will suggest stay until you can determine it. But then it's a cross-community situation. If I say, can I determine it? How do I determine where I stay and how do I stay where I determine blah 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 blah? Well, part of the determination, the principle of the determination is, and sub point A, is experience. Whatever system you're in, gain as much experience outside as possible. Outside the bounds and the structure that you that is holding you like a good race horse. And you're on the go, and one of the elders is pulling one side, the other deacon is pulling the other. Right? Wait. Gain as much experience outside as possible, and if it is a situation where it says, no, when are you travel, cannot do this. They employ you to do this job, you do it. Write a very nice loving letter that says, I resign! I thought it was the worst case scenario. And when you can't even do all these simple little things that help you grow, in a worst case scenario, then you got to really look for another place. You don't do it immediately, but you're going to look for another open door. And if the situation is favorable, if you can develop, then seek experience outside. Because the experience inside in that situation is different from when you experience outside. Opportunities to travel, and friendship here and there, and all these things you don't have to teach you, I'm sure you know. That experience can be gotten by friendship. I mean, you got Bible school students, you got friends, and you say, I'm coming to visit you, any opportunity, you say, I need more experience, then you can call me, and you go start and start a big church somewhere in Timbuktu, and you say, yeah, you go and visit, stay there, you know, about 6 weeks, and you visit all the tribal areas, you know. Or whatever. So, gain as much experience as possible. The more experience you gain, the easier you can tell whether you're 1, 2, 3. Experience helps to filter where you stand. You can't hide it after many, many years. It may take some years, but you can't hide it after many years. It just comes out. B is develop your spiritual self. Remember, there's natural, spiritual, and ministry. So, develop your spiritual area. For when you stand in the fivefold, it comes to this I call ministry experience, is spiritual experiences. It's spiritual experiences that make you unique, special, and different from anybody else. There's nothing anybody can rob me of my vision or my spirit man. They establish the truth of meditating the word in ways that nothing else can do. Or my experience with Jesus' visitation. Experience in the spirit world, encounters with God, or things like that, that makes you unique. There's no one like you who has those things. An experience individualized what is normally common. You're more common, you have your own special experiences with God. And God is in the business of giving spiritual experiences. You need to experience as much as possible, and it involves, of course, the Word of God. Without the word, you probably go off balance anyway, and you're off balance, it's better to remain there than to remain in jail. It will be better. A spiritual experience and the degree, the kind, or type of spiritual experiences help you to identify which grouping you are. That's very important. And as you identify, what happens when you identify if you are the third category? Then you slowly work your way. In the situation, first you have got rid of the salary allowance, you convert it into offering, and then you begin, while in that system,
were in that system and trying not to come out of the system, we say that if all things go well, everybody is happy, everybody is nice, allows you to grow. If more in the system, begin to, after you are determining whether you're 1, 2, or 3, it's not time to come out yet. But this 1, 2, or 3 is important so you know which direction to take. Number 2, establish your own ministry. And you could call it like JQRZ, Alpha Omega Ministry, or whatever. Establish your own ministry, even if you don't have much things that you could think of to do yet. Establish your own ministry in that area. So you have started your own little ministry, and you could call it the ABC World Evangelism. Praise the Lord. And you work together with XYZ, Heaven Evangelism. And then you work with MWO, Devil Casting Evangelism. Hell Raising Evangelism. Whatever. Your little ministry that is, first of all, it may not be recognized in your local church. Here's your local church. You're here. And here's a pillar. And you tie your leg to it. Not so bad by holding a kind of situation in that context. Then you started your ministry. Once in a while, they open and then you go, come back. And you gain experience, et cetera, started your own ministry. You first gain experience without doing your own ministry. Now, when you have your own ministry, as you said, when you're really, really experienced with all those things, and you start your own ministry, by that time, very few people will stop you within that church. But if you start it without, number one, without enough experience, or you're just coming 6 months and you start your own ministry, it doesn't look very nice. But you're going through those processes, you're there, you're steady, and then you got enough experience, you got enough recognition of your future experience and your future, and you start it, most of the time, if all things go well, you'll find grace and favor with these people on top of you. This system is such that the board is here, and the pastor is here. The board is on top of the pastor, and it gets very heavy. Praise the Lord. Who was it, this Australian pastor? He has fallen long ago. What's his name in Brisbane? Big church last time. Clark Taylor. He was talking to a group of pastors and he says, boards are made for sitting on. Such is a joke, but it's not really that way. But it should be the other way around. The ideal situation is a pastor or all whatever co-pastors or whatever is there and the board is somewhere down the line. Should be that situation. So it's upside down, the other way around. And so, while it's in this situation, establish the fact of 1, 2, 3, the beginning experience. Number 2, establish your own ministry. By the time you have number 1 ready, number 2 will be very easy. And it is important, Christian ethics, to inform some of your friends in this board. Okay, you have a lot of friends in this board. Develop friendship in this board. Because wherever you go in life, whether you like it or not, you've got to learn to have friendship with people who may be difficult. Some of those people are very nice people, with some of them got jungle mustache or friendly faces. Some of them, they don't have much hair, but they wear glasses or whatever. And some of them, they really look like they got horns coming out from them, but they're not, they're just a hair sitting up. But whatever, make friends with some of them. Make friends with some of them. And once in a while, when you're getting experience here, try to take one or two of them along. Because when one or two begin to see and recognize your ministry, it's easier to deal with them. When you go to stage 2, and you see your own ministry, and you begin to have something, establish your own ministry, whatever your own ministry is. Because your own ministry will also in the end generate an income for you. It could be a newsletter, or some report, or where you're going, or where you're traveling, etc. It could be an area of writing little books, or taping the sermons on Sunday, and at least you could sell it to some people who may want it. Maybe, you know, you have a few good messages here and there that come, and you could make that into something. And you begin to cut something along the line. If you've got an experience to share, then it's worthy to write a book. If you've got something that God has revealed you, worthwhile to share, that nobody, if you are unique, you definitely have something to give. If there's no uniqueness and you're just like anybody else, then it's just like anybody else. It's a uniqueness account that you develop that makes you special in your ministry. Establish your own ministry. After you establish your ministry for some time, if God believes in you, it slowly go on, and then you come to a state, which is the first stage, which is important. Now you are growing bigger and bigger here. In a sense. And you come to a state when you are, because your ministry is actually now outside here. But sooner or later you come on level, the board is here, there will be a level where your ministry is there, a ministry is as big as the church, where they have to regard you as a co-equal. And when they regard you as a co-equal, you have got some way around. And you realize, you know, things are on a different basis now. Sometimes some of the strong ones here, you know, they grew old, they went home to be with the Lord, so quite strong now. In this situation, a lot of times the pastors are very young, younger than a lot of the board members, so they live longer. I don't mean that in old age when you go up there. And don't start praying for them to go home. But after some time, your ministry that you started in number two will be co-equal. If God blesses you, it will be on an equal basis. It's a sort of recognition. Then in the third step, after this area, and when things are right, and there is one of the things assigning. If God still wants you to remain there, that's it. If God doesn't want, you cut the cord and you move out. You can open door or on your own. But we are looking at the situation that all things work there. That there's no antagonism going on, that everything going slowly, slowly but steadily. The positive side. Then the third thing that you launch out is restructuring. Restructure the whole situation. And then you convert it to the proper way here, and then from there you can begin to properly grow the ministry. And you give an example before Pastor Kumar asked the question. There is a pastor, and he was a Baptist pastor. And in the Baptist church, there is a chairman, and he is usually a businessman or someone out there in the business world. And he is over the council. The pastor is an employee who is part of the council, and sometimes he controls what we call the pulpit committee. Pulpit committee. Sometimes the pulpit committee is controlled by the council, but other times it's controlled by the pastor. And what this pastor did, somehow, I don't know how he did, he became the chairman. He took control of the chairman. He became the chairman. He was both pastor and chairman. Now that puts him on top. That gave him a lot of room and liberty to do things. And the church grew, and the church started doing a lot of things. And they still went about the voting system, but now he has some sort of control. But there's only one thing. He ran out of steam. He didn't have enough of his own ministry. If you have control and it happens here, and you still are called to the front fold, you could start your own ministry at the start. So the church is here, your own ministry is here. So you start your own ministry at the start while you're heading here. And so that gives a proper relationship between the two. That would have been a logical step for that pastor after he became chairman. He probably didn't know what to do next or whatever, or probably don't know what else. He could have started his own ministry. If you ask somebody else in the Bible, they will probably advise him to do that. And when you need to begin to do things there and whatever, you know, else he could do, and then let both develop. And also sometimes he didn't move on. But he ran out of steam. Today is no more there. And he did part of his job there. Praise God, Pastor Kumar. Okay. Okay. If the constitution is such that it specifies that the board is over the pastor, right? It's specifically mentioned. And most of the time I found that it rarely takes place, but it will be unusual if that has. If it specifies that the pastor cannot be the chairman of the board, then it's very hard to change the whole constitution. If it did not specify, which many times I see many constitutions, very few specify the pastor and chairman cannot be the same person. It's not either silent or not mentioned. But it never mentioned the pastor cannot be the chairman. So the way to do it will be, these are the constitutional changes that must be in your constitution. Is that you put it in such a way and you add to your constitution amendment that the pastor is the chairman. Add it in somewhere. Put a sentence somewhere. That says got you. Let the pastor be the chairman. That constitutionally means you are legally heading the church. It gives you legal headship. It is in our own church constitution. We don't have, we never call it chairman. We mention that the senior pastor is the head of it, head of the whole situation, is the chairman. So it's obvious who heads the legal authority. So the first thing you need to do in the constitution, make the pastor the chairman of the board, committee, or whatever. Add it in as one extra sentence. Extra sentence. And do it at a time when things are favorable with you. You push it through. You must be skillful. I won't call it politician. I mean, when you are in an organization, you need to develop organizational wisdom. There's a right time to push certain projects. There's a wrong time to not to push it at all. And that's the first thing you do. Make the pastor a chairman. Second thing, have a term of contract mentioned. Now the reason is all constitutions, which most probably yours is a registered society, is that it is based on a democratic principle where everyone has one vote. So you got to work around it, where and if you don't have that mentioned, if you don't have number two, this happens automatically, that the pastor is re-elected every year. That can be dangerous. So some years are good years, some years are not so good years. You go to cycle. It's easier to remove you in a not so good year than in a good year. Just like it's harder to remove our present good government at the moment. Everyone's very happy. So that's kind of best votes in the last election. It's very clever. And all politicians know you have an election campaign and things are going well. Because at the root of many people's lives are still emotions and information. It's just like earlier in our session, we have a discussion. You notice that when I first list the 1, 2, 3, where you stand, that some of you chose First Corinthians 12:31, refers to 5:4. You didn't know there was a third part. And when you know it, you change. When the debate got serious and interesting, your position seems to waver. With more information and discussion, people waver. Human beings are like that. That is why God never ordained a democratic system. A democratic system will only work based on these conditions. Not that I don't believe in democracy, I always believe in free rights. Everyone must have free rights. I don't believe in democracy, but I believe in free choice. People must not be compelled to do what they don't want to do. People must be empowered to do what is right to do. I don't believe in democracy, but I believe in free choice. Democracy can only work when there is equality of ability, knowledge, wisdom, wealth, etc. Because if you have an election, the rich can afford to campaign more than the poor. Correct? So we call it democracy because everyone has one vote, but in a sense, the poor people don't have enough information because you don't appear on TV. But the rich fellow appear on TV all the time, or the rich wake up and do things for them and they win their heart. So democracy doesn't work on this earth because people are not equal. Equal work doesn't guarantee real democracy. It should be equal in other areas. In heaven, it is possible. But you know, in heaven, where it's possible, it becomes unnecessary because we know. That is quite a paradox. And democracy is only possible where there is a corrupt system. Now, what do I mean by corrupt system? For example, let's say the country looks like that, square box, and there are different populations. It is very hard to have every single one in the population voting for everything. Even the people call it democracy, this is actually what happens. They cut the pie into many pieces. Here is the question of the system. What system do you use? Okay? You cannot have everybody representing somebody, looking for somebody. Here are the systems you can have. Number one, basing on population. That means that on every 10,000 people who are registered, they have one member of parliament, basing on population. Now here is where it's very hard to get the right system, the right balance. If you base it on that, then the central part of Malaysia will have hundreds of member of parliament, and another state that is fully populated may not even have 10,000 people. Maybe two of the states have combined to get 10,000 people, and of the two states, they only got one MP. Question: is the representation fair? So you see the struggle of the democratic system. It's very hard to get fairness in your basic. Batteries are running weak. Thanks a lot. Let's change the battery first. Thank you. So the second thing, all these things are said too because I actually love philosophy. I love to think to some of these things. And if I'm a politician, I probably have a lot of these things to talk about. But number one, population. If you're basing on population, it may still not be fair on some of these areas. Here could be strictly populated. Oh, there are so many MPs. Here and here may not be enough to have the population. So they got only one to represent a whole big area. How do you govern the whole area? Can you see that it's not easy to come up with a proper system of representation? So basing on population is not good enough. You base it on the, what you call, area, geographical area, size. Every square foot, every square mile has this representation. Also not good, because in some areas, you have 1 million people squeezed into 10 square miles and they got one vote. One MP represents 1 million people. Another area, there are 10 people living in that place and the 10 of them can go for one MP. I'm just giving extreme cases. Can you see how democracy doesn't work very easily? What do we mean by representation? Now, some of you have been thinking through this as I speak, and you say, well, why not combine both? Very good. But how do you combine them? Where is the cut-off point? On what basis are you going to cut off the point? Which area? The third consideration that has been a problem in many countries is sometimes the population is multiracial. And if you just go by these two areas, a whole minority don't get represented at all. Because they're too small, but yet they're important to have a say in the country's law. Correct or not? Even if they're 5%, they need to say something. What do you mean by correct representation.
So, do you have a racial or cultural definition? Elimination?
Can you see the struggle of trying to apply democracy on this earth? And so, if you try to have a mixture of the two, here is your problem. Number one, what percentage of it? What cutoff point? Which one is fair? No matter how you do, somebody will say it's not fair. What constitutes fairness? Two, who decides? I mean, who decides the system by which we work? The system of representation. And you see all the struggle that is going on. And it's not easy on this earth to apply a democratic system. Are there just a tight talk to stretch your mind? Going back to the constitution, if you haven't forgotten, I said that all constitutions are as much as possible trying to base it on democracy. The truth of it, it's very hard to get it to work properly. What you're trying to get it to work is have the proper people at the proper place with the easiest system for them to work through. On this earth, nothing is perfect. All our laws, all our constitutions, and all our imperfect instruments is only to our ability. And as you go along, you need to adapt here, adapt that, here and there, in order to run the system under Jesus Christ. Then you find the Bible, you don't find that, with the exception of the book of Exodus, where they came up with some laws, all the other places, they're not very concerned about other areas, except that you keep God first with His word, obey His say, obey His law. What kind of organization you use? Not this under your area of Christ. Whatever you do in your constitution, you need these things. Number one, let the pastor be the chairman. Put it in somewhere. Number two, term of contract. Why term of contract? Because a term of contract protects you from being re-elected every year, which is a hassle. I mean, we don't, every January, my family doesn't see around and decide who's ahead for the next year. It's a terrible thing. So you try to get rid of all these things that will disturb the way the church can be run properly. And even if you have 4-year term, I mean, in America and a lot of other places, they struggle because 4 years is too short for president to do something for his own country. Correct or not? And how long is long? And that can be another 4 point you add to the democratic system. How long is long for a member of parliament before the next election? What constitutes too short, too long to represent before they get to come back to us again? So all these are human frailties, and our human governments are never the perfect way God could have it right. But you need a term of contract. Not 2 years, 4 years. Go as long as possible. I forgot mine with my church, I think it's a 40-year contract. A contract doesn't mean any payment, nothing. It's just that it's established that I'm a senior pastor over 40 years. I mean, 40 years even, if they satisfy and they see that they need another one, I mean, I've done my job. 40 years is enough time to do your job, don't you think so? I mean, you don't do your job in 40 years, I don't know what you did. So it's a lot. Some of my church members, when I brought it, you know, they said, you know, the Bible says that we live to 120. I think 40 years is too short. Thank God for that, brother. 270 years. Whatever. And, so, 40 years, 35 years, or whatever, I forgot what it was. But it was a very long one, long enough to do the work. And, you know, renew it, I mean, I don't think it's a problem. By that time, you're established. You should be established after 35 years, 40 years in a church. If you're not, by that time, something is wrong. And, yes. Correct. Correct. Normally, it's very hard. Now you're saying the pastor, the chairman, and the contract is here. Okay? The ROS, I doubt, will accept a contract with the chairman. So you don't. First, you make the pastor that he is automatically the chairman. So you make these two equal. These two become one. then you don't mention, don't use that term that brings out people's goosebumps. There's some terminology, you must be careful how you use. So you leave this out, and then you say, let the contract be between here. But here is point one, you look at, but not mentioned. It's in another place. You know how constitution are? One part say like that, one part say like that, one part, then you go to see the whole thing, you see the whole picture. That's the Bible, that's the way. You know why God put the Bible that way? Why didn't Paul write in the Bible? Well, these are the nine gifts of the Spirit, and they are grouped into three. And these are the doctrines I want you to have to live. And this is the doctrine of faith that you should have. Faith, see, faith, believe, faith, speak, faith, hear, etc. Why didn't the Bible write so simply like that? So that when you read, so systematic. You know, do you know it can be very boring to read like that also? Bible are full of stories, experiences. And one reason why God does it that way, because the devil also can read. How did the devil know how to quote Psalm 91 in the book of Matthew 4 and Luke 4? He read it somewhere. You mean the devil don't speak English? Then what does he speak? Devil language? No. The truths of God are hidden so that only those who have a secret code can have it. The Holy Spirit is our secret decoder. Because that also causes confusion for those who are starting to learn the code. Now, what we do is have the contact here between the pastor and the church. And you do it at the right time. You pray and God give you the grace and favor, then you push it in. Yes. No, because according to the Constitution, the whole board and committee have to be re-elected every year on an AGM. Yeah, but it may be a different pastor. That means, you see, the pastor still can be removed. Because pastor, the chairman, can be removed. In other words, you secure the position of the pastor, so it cannot be removed every year. So there's none yet. And you don't want to stand for election every year. So who wants to stand for election every year? And trying to pastor a church? Not easy. We need those things. And have the pastor have a term of contract, or anyone of under you, like the associate or anyone who you want to put down on a term of contract. Put them, those that you know should remain, the core team that can lead the church, put them on a term of contract. And sometimes if things are favorable and we discuss, look, you know, we are here, God has called to the church, and they say, well, there is a speaker here and speaker, daddy speaker, father to the church, that Paul says with all his spiritual children, then it has to be a reasonably long term. And I recommend maybe 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, or something like that. Something long, you know. And as long as possible, you can get permanent. And it doesn't bind you, because even though you're a contract, you can resign. You see, it doesn't mean you have to do it. You still can resign. But you know it's harder to remove you, because here's the other area. Make the removal difficult. In other words, easier to resign than easy to remove. How do you make the removal difficult? In other words, since you're the chairman, you control the calling of a meeting. And for people to call the meeting, they need maybe about half of the membership, and they need to put the agenda there, or you know what I mean, like quorum and agenda and all these things. And so you make it very difficult, because for them to contact half the members in your small church is easy. But if your church is about 5,000, for them to win the hearts of about 2,500 people is not easy. Not easy. So the larger your church grows, the harder to remove you. So make sure that the calling of an EGM by a member needs maybe half, if possible, put it 3/4 of the membership. Very difficult. And anyway, by the time 3/4 of your membership don't want you, you might as well go. So that's an important consideration. Make the calling of AGM so that you don't waste time on all these meetings. And once you're the chairman, you're the one who calls the committee meeting. Anything that's not called by chairman is not considered an official meeting. I mean, people on the redundant meeting, you can't prevent them. But they can't legally do anything. there's a legal safeguard, and it makes the dissolution or the calling of a meeting very, very difficult, make removal difficult. I know in some constitution I read, it's half, if your membership is small, it's easy. When membership is large, it's very, very difficult for them to do anything anymore. They're quite established in the church. But in some I saw, it's 15 members, I mean that's ridiculous. Or it's quarter of them, then that's ridiculous. Praise God. Any person can be called here? ROC, Register of Company, or it's a different realm altogether. In a registered company, it's much easier. Register a company. In a registered company, yes, it's registered under registered company. Make sure, number one, you have the majority share. Majority share. Right? It's based on share ownership. And the other church I pastored was registered under a company. I had one share together with another four directors. My husband also is one of the directors, one share. So we have two words. For the in the board meeting, we have one share of the directorship, and so me and my wife can do two. Another brother and his wife was another, and another brother was one. So five shares in the company I hold two. You can see that I still cannot control the company. You should hold number one the majority share of the company. So in other words, if the company has five shares, you must hold three. Or make sure you hold 10, and then the others can divide among 5 shares or the other 10. You always have the majority share, so that you have control of the company. And when you have the majority share, although it's not automatic, but most of the time, you can call the shots, you can become the managing director in an extra term, and chair all those meetings, and guide all those things. And in a company, the rest of it is easy, except that you've got to watch out for taxes, which are easier to avoid under ROS than ROC. And you've got to avoid CBD. Why is what? CBD is criminal breach of trust. Now, that is also there in ROS, but it's more scrutinized here. And you've got to be careful. If you are here, your church is ROC, make sure you've got your own ministry under ROC, where the finances do not mix. Or you're going to get into trouble with CBT somewhere along the line, criminal breach of trust. Because this is considered, usually a church register under ROC is considered a barahat. A barahat is considered a public company. And anything in that company is considered public funds that belong to the people who are part of that company, which is your church, although they are run by the director. So it's important. Here they don't need AGM, here the board needs to meet, so you just need to control the board. It's easier to control. But the government is trying to push all churches out of this area here. And the more and more laws controlling companies here, whereas in the ROS is a bit more relaxed. But you pay the price too. You got to work through a democratic kind style of running it. So over here, make the removal very difficult, and you're virtually the church is yours to run it properly. Now, of course, you can have all these proper systems, you don't have the right guy to use at all. Power is good, but power in the wrong hands is dangerous. A wrong guy gets on top, it's impossible to remove. Better start another church. Better give that out and go and start another church. So remember that the system is good. It's good when you got a good person running it. But no matter how good the system is, that person is winning. Yes, the whole church can see it. That's why the majority is 3/4. There is always a 30 vow, but it's not easy to get the whole 30 vow. The one who controls the pulpit controls the feelings and influences the others. The one who controls the newspaper, the TV, and the radio controls the people, correct? They control the information. Yes. Okay. Good question. He's asking, is it that in this system where the board is here and the pastor is underneath the board as an employee? The question is twofold. Number one, is it that the whole church cannot take off? Or is it the pastor that cannot take off? Now, while we consider point one, establish the fact you're 1, 2, 3, so it's important. Number three will have no problem working with this system. Now, why we consider point one, establish the fact you're 1, 2, 3, so it's important. Number three will have no problem working with this system. People in the third category, third fiddle, have no problem. That's why you find a lot of contented pastors who are in that system, that people, they're happy. They don't have that primary experience. They are different. They're happy just doing what they're supposed to do in that corner, given to them. So they have no problem with that, and the church can grow to the maximum of their pastor. Now, on the overall, whether the church can move or not, it still depends on the input of the fivefold ministry. You can have the system and the pastor keep welcoming the fivefold in, and the church can take off as long as the fivefold is there. How close to it will determine the move of the church. But if the pastor here is in the first category, not going to be easy down the road. It'll be boom, bam, boom, bam, rocky ride all the way until the thing explodes. Second category is in between. And they need a restructuring to give them some control. In the end, the real second category still needs to change it. Because how can you administrate without administrative authority? To make a decision and change it. Now, we haven't finished here yet. We've got to do some more things. Number four, in your constitution, make sure that the pastor has the power or authority to appoint associates, elders, and deacons, all other such things as necessary to head the spiritual ministry of the church. You can phrase it in that different way. Because the power to appoint immediately puts everyone under you. And it's acceptable to ROS because the pastor is a spiritual thing, and you make it sound spiritual. And when all the elders and deacons and associates are appointed by you, there is a sense of submission to you. But if they are appointed by the committee and you are one of those appointed, they feel co-equal. It's a different story and different ballgame. You need to add that. Of course, if you're a church girl, you've got to call the pastor the senior pastor or whatever. Lah. Try your best not to call yourself bishop. Lah. Not so nice. Lah. You don't want to be the bishop, no, do you? Right. So, praise the Lord. And just add it, etc. So, make sure the pastor has the authority to appoint elders, deacons, associates, etc. Now you have, by doing all these things, you have somehow rearranged and you got control of what I call the board, the committee, or the council, whatever thing you call yourself. By doing all these things, you're gaining control here. After you have got number four through, then in one of your AGM or EGM, whatever, or your meeting, you bring forth a suggestion. Since you've got control of the community council or board, you bring forth, where we had it earlier, four work by pattern. You bring forth a pattern for your work church to work together. And one of the patterns that I could propose is that only the pastors, elders, or deacons can be part of your board. So can you see how you slowly manage to control it? And although there's a democracy, but you're controlling it in different ways. Here's your legal structure. And here's your spiritual. In your legal, you have the power to appoint. You're the chairman. And power to appoint, you're the chairman. And you have a council. Then on the spiritual side, which you can set certain patterns. You could set, and then you have the, here, you could say that only the elders, deacon, or associate pastors can be part of your council. That is outside this line. Here is what the ROS can see. Here is where they can't see. So here, they only this can see in the council. And here only you can, here it can be seen in the ROS that you can appoint elders, deacons, or associate pastors. They can see this and here, and they can see this, they can see it, but they can't see here. And so when this becomes a pattern, you can see that by you appointing them, and they are limited outside here from coming in here, you actually control your council. Oh, where is it? Your council. Can you see that? In other words, everyone in the council is nominated by you. You choose your own cabinet. And that's easier to work. It has to be. You have to be able to choose your own cabinet, your own council. You can't choose them, I mean, and somebody elects them in, or etc. It's going to be tough. So it's the law. I mean, what happened in the country works that Lincoln Sam must be part of the cabinet. And we could all work the cabinet. I mean, it's going to be tough working. They will spend half the time quarreling inside the country, cannot go on. Correct? I would rather, if you can't work together, let one man work, let him do his best, don't disturb him. At least let him try. If he want to try, then let him have his chance at a different time. It's better than let them quarrel inside and they spend so much time quarreling and nothing for the country. So it's a lot. There was a question coming up somewhere. Yes. Yeah. Are you leave it there for future? Or you don't have to mention that they have to be associate pastor. Yeah. You leave it in for future. Plan for future associate. And so when you establish that, that's good. Now, a fifth one to secure the whole thing. Let me use blue again. Praise the Lord. Now you look, wow, so many constitutional changes. Yes. By the way, all these things are already enforced in my church long ago. Right. And I learned all these things through the school of hard knocks. For 5 years, I was ministering in the church, one of the churches, registered under ROC. I did all the preaching. I did all the teaching every Sunday. And I realized, and most of the decisions I made, everyone went along. We made decisions among the five directors. But one day, I wanted to make a decision that we take the next block to move on, to enlarge the church. That was when the first time we had a disagreement. There were few, but they were minor. This was a major one. So I had two words, the guy had two words, and the guy in the center had a casting word, but he refused to vote because both of us are his friends. Whoever he worked for, he made an enemy. In a sense. So he chose not to vote and he got stuck. And I tried to figure a way out by bringing the second level leader to come and vote also. And that was where there was manipulation and misinformation, people trying to influence people to make, and it was too messy. And when I left, when I started the church, preached for 5 years, every Sunday there were few exceptions only. You're basically the main guy, doing all the teaching, leading the people, praying for the sick. I left the constitutional work to the people and trusted them. When I had spiritual authority and the legal authority was flowing along, but when I needed legal authority, I found that I didn't have, and I was stuck. I paid the price for that. I realized that legal authority is important. In a worst case scenario, you need it. In a nice case scenario, nobody thinks of it. In a worst case scenario, when you need it, you don't have it, it can be terrible. And so I found out that I made a mistake by letting people do a confusion. So when we started a second church, I said, I'm not going to let that happen in my life again. And so I sat down, I realized, and talked to all those things and said, what do I need to carry out God's work so that these things don't happen again? And that's how I came up with some of those things I realized were necessary. And now it's very, very easy, very good to flow along. Number five, give a rotational system in your committee. I mean, if your committee is re-elected every year, also not good for them. Understand what I mean? I mean, you want your committee, a good committee, to stay longer. Some of them, you may want to let them work longer. And if they had to re-elect it every year, think about them. They also need that stability. Otherwise, there's no commitment. And so have a rotational system over a period of years. Maybe 3 years or 5 years or whatever is suitable for you. For us, we choose 3 years for them. At the end of 3 years, they have to step down for 1 year. If I want them back, I can call them back after 1 year. 1 year break. If I don't want them back, I don't call them back again. And into the council. And that gives a system in which they become accountable. You are the one who is permanent, they are not. Can you see what is going to happen here? And when they keep changing, you are the main one who is still running the whole show. And I have found these things to be true. When elders, deacons, or associates sit too long in a place, the council, they begin to think that the church is there. They begin to think that they are the ones who call the shot. When they're so used to power. Whereas for you, you realize you fail or succeed, I mean if you're a good pastor, that the church depends on you. You fail, the whole church fails. But the rest of men do not feel that way. But they may get used to the power and no accountability. No accountability. So, it's important that you have some sort of rotational system so that they're not too long there. Why they're not too long there? Let me ask you a question, right? If you have a system that's permanent, they're elected there. How do they leave? Only by resignation. But do you know leaving by resignation leave a black mark? Don't look nice at all. Why should it be that problem then only resign? And then at the same time, election every year also not nice. No permanent. The best way is rotational, either over a 3 year or 5 year period. So whether they like it or not, they have to step down, and I'm sure you can find good leaders to come up again. It's a church group. And in that way, some of them, if they are not the head, they may not understand the commitment, the sacrifice that is necessary. And they may not be able to take the pressure but don't know how to come out. No system of rest. For you, although you're the head, you know how to take your proper rest, etc. And you're called to it, you can take the pressure. You're not called to it, you cannot take the pressure. There is pressure in leadership. And some people at the time cannot take the pressure and they don't know any other way out except to resign. Not so good. Give a rotational system. I mean, it gives relief to them, relief to you, relief to others. It may work well for you. And it also strengthens the position of the one who is permanent. There's a question coming from the back. Yes. Yes, yes, the same. Just call by different names. Some places they call it committee, some board, some council. The same. Yes, correct. Yeah. Based on that, you see control. In other words, this gives you nominating power. And this, nobody else can nominate. So there's a control system that is there. Yes, constitutional amendment set at a time. Yes. Yes, correct. Usually the churches let it go through. They don't understand these little things are important. So they just let it go through and it helps. So rotational system that is necessary. Now you need a 6 point. Here, all these points help you control the council, which is an important part of the church, or the committee, or whatever you call it, or the board. You need one to control the members, because every member has a one vote, based on ROS. They speak of voting power, so you got to control them. Number six, you give your board or committee, give authority to your council. Now that you got a council, you can have a lot of things that a lot of statements that give a lot of authority to your council. In our constitution, the council determines what is right and wrong between all meetings, make the decision, etc., etc., and give authority to the council to, among the many things, to remove or accept members. So that if a member turns nasty, And he wants to stir up about 400 people. All right, he's a Kora. Against you. Right. And he has to call a meeting. Just before he does, the council meets to revoke his membership.
Automatically, he has no legal stand. Everyone is calling the place.
So, everyone is holding that. Say, the membership is precious, but if you use the membership to cause trouble, the membership can be removed. By who? Not by the whole meeting of the church. Just the council alone can remove you. That's our church. You can just cut your name out in a council meeting. So people know that there is a measure of control. Oh yes, yes, yes. That's different. Any Tom, Dick, or Harry can attend the church services, but they don't have legal power. Oh yes, but by that time, if a person don't have legal authority, all they can make is noise. And of course, in very rare circumstances, do you have to physically actually remove the person? We have never had any such things at all in our church. Yes. Yes, you can. Even the 6 points you put in the constitution under the power behind your council or committee. Praise the Lord. So when you have established some of all these things, you've got a what I call a working system. It's only a shell. You still need the right people and the right anointing. Yes. I personally I prefer ROS. Yes. Yeah, two shareholders. But who wants to go to a church where the pastor and his wife are the shareholders and kind of thing? The accountability is not so much. Power is there, but accountability not so much. So I have preferred that system because it makes me also accountable. And accountable to the church, accountable to people, and it gives me a sense of accountability. ROC. No, because that is my own ministry, and the church doesn't bother with what happens there. Make all my decisions. I don't have to answer to anybody except God. Yeah, and to the government of course on those areas. So all my ministries are registered under ROC, but the church is registered under ROS, and I do it that way because in that way we got both. Let's say if anything happens on our registration or anything, the whole thing be registered. Immediately I will convert my whole church into a seminar in a sense, and the Sunday worship is my seminar under my ministry. So you can collect offering for the whole thing. So I have protection on both sides. Because in the ROC, my ministry has a legal right to conduct seminars, to conduct teaching sessions, and all those things at all. To handle finances. So it's just switching the legally. The other impossible. Not possible to turn ROC into ROS, but ROS, I mean in terms of that, you cannot. Yes. Yes. They are taxes. Praise the Lord. Here, legally they may be able to tax, but most of the time societies are not really taxable. Or a church should never be a sole proprietor because it doesn't mean sole proprietor to Niran Berhad. Church, ROS, or a Berhad. Or limited company. Yes. Praise God. A different item. Wow, we've been focused on that for quite some time. Yes. I wonder whether you got any other questions, right? And any other questions regarding this kind of structure before we move to a different topic? Yes. Have to speak on the board. Somebody has to be the chairman. Who will be the chairman? It's the chairman. Oh, a rotation. That means it's co-equal system. That means it's this system of equality. It's still the board and the pastor. See at this level. Yeah. He's still not on top here yet. This will be the best. Yeah. Yes. That's the limitation that our government's law has come to. And you got to start it without a branch first. And later on, when you want to have another branch, you apply separately for a branch. They may not approve. They are trying to control. The earlier registration, assemblies of God, all this, they got through. But the government also got smarter and was done. So they don't use so much. Last time when you register ROS automatically for the whole country. No more. They slowly restrict. And basically in any country of the world you are in, I examine the laws in New Zealand and the laws in Australia and in Singapore, it's still basically playing both systems. There are just slightly different laws over company in each country, slightly different laws over society act. But in all countries, you've got the Societies Act and the Companies Act. Yes. Is there a question?
I don't really need to safeguard on the side of the communication. Where we find that the master is not performing, to remove is quite difficult with all these things.
You are right. And I safeguard the congregation in our own constitution by a very general statement. And that is, of course, the safety valve is here, 3/4 of the membership or something like that. And is that put there under the statement where the pastor is, has the authority of pastor. The pastor has authority and heads the whole church and able to make decisions. And then the statement to say that the pastor must perform all his duties according to the pattern, etc., as laid out in the Bible. Which means that if the pastor goes out from God's word, does things that outside God's word, then that clause can be picked up. Let's say starts teaching that Jesus is not God, and then say, hey, this is a different thing.
Could you reference all these two truths? The first is that, like William Carey, he could be performing for 20 years without any fruit. Something like that.
Yes.
And then the other truth is that some pastors are not actually called to be pastors, and they are struggling. You see, the church is not growing after 7, 8 years, in fact, it's not another truth. And they want to change pastor and they can't. And the pastor is quoting like, you've been in a 10 or 15 years, like, you don't carry. Because I have no fruit, how do you...
Praise the Lord. Well, this is where the church member is suffering and the pastor is not growing. And the pastor has enough authority. Cannot be removed. Or hard to remove. It's very, very difficult, I would say. It's easier for change to come from the top than to come from the bottom. Even if you succeed in changing it from the bottom, it looks like a rebellion and it doesn't make you look good at all. And personally, I would change it. I struggle. In fact, the reason why I left the Baptist Church, I was in Reservoir Garden Baptist Church in Penang. And we were having a charismatic move. The whole church was going to be charismatic. We have a charismatic service and evening service. Very charismatic, open to the tongues, etc. Morning one was a regular Baptist service, we sing hymns, etc. And there was an anti-charismatic group in our church and a charismatic group in our church. And so in the business meeting, we have a business meeting every month. And in one of the business meetings, and I was not a chairman. That time I don't understand about all these things. I was just one of the employees type of thing. But the chairman was with me. That's a good thing. And he was charismatic too. And without him being charismatic, I think it was impossible. And so we came to a situation where we have to work to change the church. There was anti-charismatic, there was a charismatic. And then the church voted whether to go for charismatic or non-charismatic. And in the end, after both sides debate and vote, it came to a draw.
The church voted that you can teach charismatic and you can teach anti-charismatic. Immediately, I give my resignation. The tenant was very disappointed. He said he was upset at me. He said, hey, at least you've gone somewhere. I understand him now when I look back. He wanted to work very slowly. Slowly. At least it's a milestone to allow charismatic. For me, I never had his background. He was in practice longer than I was. I was just fresh and new to change the world kind of thing. And he has been there for so many years. You know what I mean? You see some denominations, they don't, wow, this is a new breakthrough. They just recognize that Jesus Christ is born of a virgin. Kind of thing, oh no, I mean, kind of thing. So for him, this was a breakthrough because never before had they allowed charismatic teaching. Sort of, that was never specified, but now it's permitted, allowed in a business meeting and the chances given. So for him, it was a master, but for me, it was like pouring cold water on a fire. I was disappointed. I said, how can I do what I teach? I follow, teach the other thing, and I teach more, teach, and we will be fighting. And so I just gave him my resignation and I left. Okay. I'm not encouraging anyone to leave where you shouldn't be leaving, but that was my experience. When I left, it was a struggle. It started from fresh. But when I look back now, if I didn't leave, it may have taken me 20 years to learn some of the things I learned in 5 years. I found the pace of acceleration increase. It's a different ballgame. Let's take Pastor William. Pastor William Boone. He's an Anglican priest. And it was a hard time for him to come to a decision to leave his church. And he left his church when, for him, it was a hierarchy. It's a bishop controlling this local church. When it was very clear that he was not to do what he was doing in charismatic, and he had a thought. He chose to leave the church, and he told me, he can tell you the same thing. It is a different ball game outside. Now, he has been in the priesthood for many, many years. And some of the key barriers to leaving is FTST. It's a different ball game. When he left, he has to work all these things in the constitution, etc. And he made this statement number one, to me. He says, in this charismatic rank that we're moving in this independent city, he said, if you don't have the gift, you don't have the gift. I mean, you can just die off. You have the gift, you have the gift. Okay, number two, in a denomination church, you can exist without much of a ministry. Just do the ceremony thing, the routine thing. And everything is taken care of. But in the secular, in the charismatic, independent side, if you don't do your job, nothing gets done. Kind of thing. So it's a whole different ball game, he told me. And he said that in, how old is his church now? 1 year plus? 1 year plus. He has now about 400 people, and they have now nearly maybe about 750,000 dollars in their building fund. And so they're doing very well in all their, meeting all their needs. And he says that he has learned so much more than he has in 1.5 years than he has in all the years of his ministry. Praise the Lord. But as far as possible, you know, try to learn the next day I hear your job. I have a phone call. Praise the Lord. So they're all my good friends, they still call me up. Praise the Lord. Yes. In our earlier system, if you remember, I talk about unselfishness. Remember that in the system that I'm recommending, if a person is selfish, he will reach a stagnation point. And on one side is the church. If you get that system, if you get the whole structure proper, you would see that on one side is the church, on the other side is the ministry. And what happens is the ministry contributes to the church blesses you back. So the ministry must have enough sacrifice to be able to farm it back into the church for the growth of the church. All the others that are coming up in the church, and he must be interested to help other younger ministries. Now what happens if this thing doesn't happen? The church will reach a stagnation point even if you've got the right structure. There are today existing some churches that have tried my system, they've gone it, but they're slowly reaching stagnation. The younger ministries are not able to come up in his church at all. So they reach a stagnation point. As a result, if they cannot come out, you know what is lacking? 5-4 cannot come out. I mean, one person cannot try to be all 5-4. So if the other 5-4 cannot come out, the 5-4 will leave eventually. It's only a matter of time. And if they leave, where do they go? Start a church or start another church? So we just go another place, another church, and the move of God will continue here. Eventually that will happen. So we have to have a big heart. God calls us to die for the church, to live for the church, to give our lives for others. And also the other point is foresight. We must remember that we ourselves are not permanent. We have to have something that keeps generating the whole system to keep on going on. In our church, what we do is we are coming up with a system by which people can give the tithes and offerings to the fivefold. And the fivefold will have their system by which they will get the tithes and offerings of the people, and they have their own organization, their own ROC. In our church, it's quite complex in our church. They have their own ROC, and in this system, in my own ministry, I have a group of people who I personally support of the fivefold. But this is a separate system to allow the fivefold to learn how to govern themselves. And so they decide what they each get from the whole lump sum. So in that way, I believe in the principle. This principle is the ox that treads, is the ox that must be able to feed on it. He who does the work is worthy of the wages. And in our church, we allow departments, in all our department head, the Chinese department, the Tamil department, etc., we allow them to keep their own offering, although they may bank to our central church, and they decide what to do with the money. They decide what they want to do. And I told the pastors, you can take whatever salary that you think that is necessary out of those things. If their church grow, and whatever they want to take allowance, they want to start their own ministry within the Tamil ministry, they go ahead. I have what I call a system by which each department can give the offering within there, and we are not afraid of that because we are not afraid of people giving more tithes and offerings away here and there. Because we believe the system will sustain itself. Praise the Lord. Yes. Okay. Now presently what our system is that we have the church here, and my ministry is here. Now, my ministry is here, it's okay, it's functioning okay on itself. I have other people whose ministry has reached the same level, people like Paul Ang, David Wong, etc. So the same level. And so there are others who are upcoming, and what they have is they have their own registration. We have nearly now about 15 to 20 ministries in our church, registered under ROC. All individuals. So the church people, I know what's happening all the time, so I know that the church people, some of them are ministering to some of these areas. Each one of them have different things. They have their own clique that supports them, each group. Some of them, because they are just coming up, the church itself supports some of their salary until they come up, while they're generating this income. And at the moment, let's say my deputy pastor, he's under here. He's under one of the ministries that I'm helping out raise. So I pay him something for my ministry. He has his own ministry here as a minister. Other people are paying him. So I'm paying him. He's getting offering. So he should do quite okay. He has his own registered ministry. This is an example of sharing. And what happened is, I have vision. I see the day I may have 100 registrations in fact. I don't want my church members to be confused. And so what I do is I say, look, in the end, all these will be grouped up under one big category. And whatever they put inside is what they can take out, and whatever access they can leave for the others to share, so that the church people see only all of you in a group together. This I haven't launched yet, but we have already registered the thing ready. We have a committee set up. We have a pastoral committee, and we have what is called a pastors and associate ministers council. And they're looking into that, and these areas are being organized. So we have foresight, we're already planning for the day we may have 100 or 200 associate ministers or pastors. Praise the Lord. So in that way, everyone who does the work, they get blessed. On top of this system, we have what I call department. We have the Chinese department, Tamil department, youth department, or children's department, whatever. Besides some of these people giving to this department, some of these departments, if they grow, let's say they grow to be about 500 people, they have their own offering. And I allow, in my church, I allow, let's say I have a departmental pastor, I allow them to set up their own ministry in their own department. So in their, it's like a little church for them. Little church. So they're 500 people, and for them, their department is a church, department church, which runs independently, like a separate church itself. And they have their own ministry, so it's up to them how they relate in this manner. Of course, some of them may still be small, so they are sponsored from the main church a bit. My prayer is they will grow to hundreds of people and generate their own income, and we are not selfish. Now they don't have enough money, we will sponsor. But when they have enough money and they are surplus, I only ask for accountability. You can make your own decisions what you spend here, nobody can, because you raise the money, you spend it. We are not even asking them to tie back into the church. I mean, if they are nice, they will give some portion back. But we are saying, keep it. And if you need to use whatever decision you need to make, make sure there's a separation between your ministry and the ministry. If let's say you have 500 youth here, no doubt you will have some able to generate some income. Some of them may support your ministry here besides supporting the church here. But little church or Chinese church or Tamil church. So we also have that system based on what I call the ox track, the ox feed. Fair system. I have a very fair system. So that everyone earns, you don't earn, if you're good, you know, we try to get a support from other areas to support your side. Remember, if somebody supports, it came from somewhere else that has a supply. But if you succeed, you taste the success. No one will rob you of your success. If they build it up to 1,000 people, it'll be a lot of money when there's 1,000 people. And they can have their own ministry. We give them freedom for that. And the question, are you afraid that they'll pull the whole thing up? We're not afraid, because it's very hard to do so. See, when you're secure, you give the liberty. Up to this time, there is no church that does that, I believe, in the whole world. Because most of the time, they control here, there. But that is the system God has given to us. And you won't find it anywhere else. Some of you may go out and start something like that, no problem. It's something that works with us. And you notice in this system, you see at the bottom line of many ministers is S-C-S-T. How can you perform when you're hungry? So in our church, I care for the people. And I care that if you do the work, you have the success, you need to be blessed here. You need to be blessed here. And I want them to be blessed, yes. Of you. Okay. What happens? Yes, you're right. Yeah, any system can easily be flawed. This is a nice system. You notice the system is very nice. If there are good people inside. What happened? You have somebody here. Not right. Praise the Lord. Remember the council? The council system. these people have their own thing. And we are able to remove this person out of the picture. Now, we know that if such a thing happens, the person will take a few people along. But we know also that the majority will stay. So, you lose some, you get some. So, there is danger there. Well, with that, then we have enough authority to take action. And they know it. They know they're giving freedom, but they know we could take it back anytime. The other safeguard is their ministry, but the church department account must be given back to us to have a look. And then, although they make all the decisions, we can see it. We can see what's going on. So we can see. So they give an annual report of the account. Yes. Their ministry is just, it's none of my business. There's a lot of money there. How do you? None of my business. But you know that all things in the end can be seen. There's nothing hidden that in the end will not come out. If they are misusing the money, after some time you find them buying gold rings all over, buying Rolls Royce, not buying bigger and bigger. I mean, what's the use of money? You don't use it, correct or not? In the end, you got lots of money, the tendency is to use it. Somewhere, it will appear. It's very easy to catch. I mean, it's just like, I'm sure, easy to catch someone who, what? How do people know people are avoiding tax? Evasion, tax evasion. They look, your income report is so much, but you're spending so much. How come? It's easy to catch. You can't hide in the end. And if you've got money and don't use it, and then it's no different from having no money. So it's important. You can slowly see the abuse in there and the action taken. Right. So that's our only thing that we safeguard. But there is, of course, the danger is there. But there is no way you can go without risk. Risk will always be there. Okay. I believe that the Old Testament is a shadow. So we remove whatever is unnecessary and we take the principles behind the shadow and apply it. This is not exactly the way the Old Testament things are run. In the Old Testament, this is the system. The Levites had the cities. The people have the country, the people have the country and some cities. So you can see that cities rule countries. So in a way, the Levites are really ruling the people because most of the cities are the control of the country. Then over the Levites are the priests. And so some of the Levites and some of the people, the poor, the widows, etc., share of the tithe. The tithe go to the priest, but most of the time it just goes this direction. There are certain occasions when it's shared with them. The priest tithe, here the people tithe 10%, the priest tithe 10% to Moses. That is the Old Testament system. In principle, we don't adopt it. If we adopt that system, that will mean that all the people tithe to the ministers. The ministers tithe 10% to me. To me, that's not applicable. So we've got the principle out and we've redrawn the thing so that I base it more on the principle the ox that treads the grain gets the seed. Based on that principle, I try to organize something where the person who does the job gets the immediate benefit, which is the way I will organize my ministry, let's say even in my state ministry. Right? I let it go for some time first. And if it goes for some time, when it reaches a certain target, I will like it that the people who are employed in my state ministry get a profit sharing. I believe strongly in the principle of profit sharing of the ox that treads the grain must get some benefit from it. When things go big, you need a very intricate organizational system. Praise God. When things go big, you need a very intricate organizational system. Praise God. So, have you finished with church structure and all those areas? And you want to divert the topic in one area? Yes.
I have a view on the role of women in the church and in the body of Christ, and the kind of authority, I mean, and also the light of the verdict, women should not, you know, have authority over the man.
The role of women in the church. In our church, personally, some of my views are, I divide women into those who are married and those who are single. And in the ministry, for me, there is no male nor female. It doesn't affect me whether a person is male or female. They can be called to any of the fivefold ministries. They can stand their right, they can teach men, they can teach anyone. For me, in the ministry, that way. But under the practical considerations, I always consider that when a lady gets married, they have actually submit to someone who's a head in their own family. So married women, you notice in the Bible, Paul treats married women different from single women. And he also has a category for widows, young widows, old widows. When a married woman gets called to the ministry, I must always consider the fact of how her husband reacts. If a single woman gets called to the ministry, there's nobody she answers to, so I don't consider that fact so much. If she's an adult and she knows what she's doing. So it's more the differential between a married woman and a single woman. I mean, to be practical. And because if she's married, she may have a family, she may have children, etc. And we are responsible back to her family, and she's in a ministry. Without those things, and Paul mentioned about women should not do this and that, to me, is in the context of the people that it doesn't apply to our churches. With the exception, the principle is governing, where Paul talked in the Corinthians about those women, is talking about married women who couldn't relate well with their husband. And Paul was telling them, go at home and submit to your husband. It's more that problem was going on. We take it contextually. Praise God. And she's married or single?
Single or married. Talk about the single. Okay. Talk about the marriage. How does
Yeah. Okay. For me, whether a lady is single and enter ministry, or a man is single and you enter the ministry, barring the fact that me and Sabe got married there, and itinerant ministry, for me, I always, if the fellowship goes through me, I tell them, when your ministry starts taking off, if you're interested in anyone, please let us check on the information first before you make your approach, because it may affect your ministry in the area. But otherwise, when they're traveling anywhere all the world, they get the same backing. They get our backing that church will back them out. We send them forth, and all the other things is no different from a male. They get associateship. They get the same badge, the same license, the same ordination papers. Everything is the same. Single woman. Oh, what does she face? Oh, the usual thing that all women face. They will face a man who don't like women. Alright, men who... They don't like women. Don't like women in authority. Don't like women in authority. Are you looking at anybody there at the back? Men who don't like women in authority. And of course, then they will face... in other words, they will have to work double hard. What do you mean by double hard? Now, this doesn't apply just to women. Any minority group or any what I call exceptional areas work doubly hard. For example, if you are Asian working in a Western society, or you're black African American coming out in a white society, to get recognition, sometimes you work twice as hard than a normal person who has the race. that they apply that not to just gender terms, but to cultural things. Let's say in our country, if you work in our government, you really have to be twice as good to really go high up. You must be really good to go high up in the government circles or etc. Because most of the time, it's for another Bumiputra to go up. So, it's just a cultural, circumstantial situation that we will face. If you don't face this, you will face something else. So there will be, these are part of the things that I wouldn't classify it just as problems that women will face. Because the same problems they face are the same cultural problems that people face. The same age problem. When I was young, starting in the ministry, I found that a lot of people keep thinking I'm a young person, fanatic, etc. But now they can't say so. So you know, they cannot say, oh, there's this young kid coming up. It's no more. So it's a thing that every one of us face, whether the age, race, or flaw, or certain things, or handicap that we have, and it's just there. So we have to work double hard. And for women, they just have to work really double hard until the acceptance comes. It is in a sense that there is more rejection of women ministers than men ministers. But if they are really good, I think everybody will keep follow. But the good news is this. In any system where it's harder for someone to come up, when they come up, they become twice or 10 times as good. Really? So let's say that, in our system, it's easy for Bumiputra to go up in the government sector. Non-Bumiputra, you try to go up in the private sector. But public sector is a bit more difficult. And you could be there working very hard and you won't get promoted. But let's say you are really excellent. I can assure you see well. Because there's no one but you that can do the job. And you go up, you are really good because you have gone to 10 times the fire, which a normal person goes to one test and one fire. So guess what? When you go there, you do 10 times as great a job. And so it becomes more dramatic, which is why in an American society, during those days, now it's easier. When an African comes up, those who come up really are very strong fellow. Because they have gone to 10 times the fight, which the normal white person may go to one time the fight. And it's just a part of this life. And in life, it's not for rejection of this or the rejection of something else. Let's say one day women got equality in all areas, something else will come up. Of another minority group. Human beings are just like that. There's somebody who is just a scapegoat for all their problems. Oh, it's mentioned in Corinthians. Paul, when he say that they should keep silent, in the same context, he says that they should be at home with their husbands and all that. And the Greek word is gynae, which is referring to a married woman. Context and Greek word, yeah. Very true. So for single woman, if she gets married, she needs to consider family, which is husband, children, cooking, her whole family, a lot of other sources of the family. And it's always true that if you get married in the area, you're going to have all these things, you need to be able to give X amount of years to develop this and put this as secondary, put your ministry aside for some time and concentrate on this. Because you cannot do that to neglect your family. Especially if your husband is in the ministry too. You have to. And it's because of this very fact that Paul and Christina don't have children. Do you know why? So they can both continue to be in the ministry. But it's a sacrifice, isn't it? So they never taste what having children is like. They never taste how a little child will come and say, never have a son. I used to tease them about it. And he says, maybe when I retire.
For me, I do it the opposite way now. I mean, I don't have any more children. I've got my experience there, and we're going on from there. So I started early. Yes. Okay, it's a very subjective question. How old should the mother be before they can give up the children? How old should the children be before the mother can go into all this? It's subjective based on, number one, the time required by children. Some children are faster, some are slower. Time required to educate them, educate or counsel them. Some children need more counseling than others. Maturity, three, additional help. Sometimes you got other help that come in. Your grandma, grandma, or you're able, your ministry pastor, you better hire someone to help in those areas. And I would say that on the average, it is, once the children go to school, which would be, let's say, average after 5 years. This will be 5 years. I should be 5 years. Once the children go to school, you can have some ministry back. Concentrate as much on children for the first 5 years because you're there all the time. Don't try to run around the whole world. Give 5 years a year. Once they start going to school, you got half the day, part of the day. So you can do some ministry. And as they become more mature, which usually is about the age of 12 years, you can have quite, you know, normal ministry. And yet you still need to spend time with them. If they are brought up properly, I don't believe that ministers should only teenage will rebel. That's a wrong teaching. We'll always rebel, wrong teaching. If you bring them up properly for 12 years, all their teenage is just floating on club 9 until they're 21. Praise the Lord. And of course, when they are 21, it's you can go further and further in ministry. And you can marry and go off, then it's back to square one. Praise the Lord. Yes. Yes, I would think so. At least average about 5 years. Yeah. And that's when you can properly see the child, nurture the child, etc. and input all the things properly. Dr. Joshua is smiling. Yeah. Thanks, got any questions before we go? Yes.
Okay, it's a
Oh, if a person don't have a heart of ministry, then the contract doesn't serve any purpose. So if the heart is there, then you need the contract. Oh, I see. During the time that they make the contract, they must have the feeling that they're going to be permanent. Even if 3 years down the road, they may change. It's still better. It's still better. It helps the person. Yes. Okay, and I will show some growth patterns in my own life and how I progress from there. Thank you. I'll start from the point where I first left the Baptist Church. Nobody knows me. Today I met some of those who knew me for long ago. One of the Pindas Singh's wife and his wife's sister. And I used to have a Bible study group in her, and she reminded me of things I forgot. She said, remember those days when you come and you used to carry a black umbrella all the time with one hand and the other one Bible. I said, I don't remember. I remember the Bible, but I don't remember the umbrella. And so, the group pattern is number one, small group. Small group. Don't hit for the sky yet when you haven't jumped from the rambutan tree. small group. Be faithful in small group. And if you're in a big church, get involved in a small group somewhere. Start somewhere. Don't start nowhere. And it can be one department in your church, or one area, or what, your home fellowship in your church, or whatever. Start somewhere with a small group. When I started a small independent Bible study group. I started a small little Bible study group, and I just came out from the Baptist church. And I had two meetings. All I had was two meetings. I have I registered the Area Christian Mission. And where I was staying, we rented a room and we had a hall. In the hall, we sometimes had meetings for all those people who have the same vision with me. Among them were people like Mang Heng, Pastor Hannah. Pastor Hannah was still teaching kindergarten at that time in the Baptist church. So this group of people, about 10 of them, were there, and we had prayer meetings here and there. We gathered for night meetings, prayer meetings, fastings, etc. And then I also go and minister in small little group, because they're unknown, so you only have small group. So one of those was one Irene's house. Irene is Jasila King's wife's sister. And our Bible study is different type of people came. Once in a while, I got $10 or $50 or whatever offering there. And then these people, like Mang Heng, I mean, and some others, together, their support, I got several, about average of about $200 to $300. And in those days, it was sufficient to live for a single person. So they supported me. So I started with a small group. And so in a small group, we grow. I learned to teach the word. And I remember I started teaching from Genesis to Revelation in a small group. I don't know how many times I taught to the Bible. I mean, I taught one round in Singapore. I taught one round in Word Center. I taught one round in our church. But that was where it first started. 10 people teaching Genesis to Revelation. Of course, not as well as we teach today. But we started that small little group, 10 people. But a lot of things happened. In that small group, as you pray, 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 sometimes I feel the hand hot. I'm learning the manifestation of spirit. And then we learn the word of knowledge. And pray, 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 sometimes I feel this pain. And then I say, somebody who has this pain, who has this pain? And so we learn the gift of the spirit. And what's the purpose of this small group and dynamic? We learn to develop, give, and ability. If there's no place to do, that's the place to start. And if you're faithful for a number of years, I was faithful there for about 3 years. Just like that, just like that. Then, God began to open small doors. I had some doors open for the ministry, for the group, to some churches, some AOG church. And then I began to make friends with some pastors. From small churches, some of them in Bukit Matajang, and one in Johor. And we have meetings here and there. And so those are slightly larger groups. Small doors, they are doors only to maybe about 50 people, 100 people, sometimes 30 people. And I remember in Bukit Matajang, I would travel every week. We started the Praise Assemblies of God with Pastor Ronald Lai. And I would travel every week, almost like a seminary student, but now I was independent. And I would travel every weekend and go and be with him, stay with him, pray with him, preach. Sometimes he preach, sometimes I preach. And we do different things. When we reach out to the people, we visited the people, everything. And that went on for a period of about 3 years. Now, because at that stage, I had more offerings coming in. More offerings coming in. This group was still supporting me, and this was still coming in. That's how I survived. And then, after the small doors, so some of you are looking for big doors, look for small doors first. So big doors is just like Jack the Beanstalk entering the giant's house. You can't even open the door. So you had a small door and you're faithful, doing all those little things. And what happened? So I developed the gift in a small group. And my teaching gifts and the word of knowledge, all these things I sharpened during that time. I learned how to tune on it, make it stronger, make it weak while it's manifesting, all those things. And then I had my own spiritual growth and experiences. It was in those first 3 years that I had my word fast. All those things that I went all out spiritually. I was mad and crazy.
into that land. All out. False Arabian experience. Minus Arabian night. Spiritual growth. I grew. Zoom. I grew, you know, in the world, etc. And then I made contact. These small doors are contacts with pastors, ministers, small time ones here and there. Pastors, ministers, business groups here and there. Slowly small doors open. You go to them. Go to those guys, faithfully minister. And then one day, one of those doors, I remember a minister in Dr. Lim's house here and there. And one day God gave me a big door. I didn't know it was a big door. But that was an invitation. After going to small doors so many times, you don't know which is big, which is small. I mean, you just go anywhere and make yourself available. So one day God opened a big door. Just one big door. Remember, my friends, all you need is one big door. One big door. Where like Jack the Beanstalk, you get the, what was that? The goose that laid the golden egg? Or the chicken that laid the golden egg? Goose, alright. One big door is all you need for your Christmas good. And that one big door was Abundant Life Center. That was a big door. That was about several hundreds of people. One door. When I went to that door, I only teach one time. But when I teach one time, a lot of them said, they've never heard a message like this. And they have never seen any local operate the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So when I stood there, I started calling people out who were sick. Prayed for them. Preached a strong faith message. And at the end of it, they said, so far we only got foreigners do that. So when they discover the gift, you know, I was discovered. So all these big guns, right? All the committee, the board of ALC, took me into their bosom. I was welcomed into their house. I stood with them. I ate with them. Stayed in Jesus Tongsa. Stayed in Ang Sri Lai's house. And I stayed in Trinity Kwanzaa. Stayed in all the houses. And I close with them. And they began to take me around like a little, their little son. And said, hey, this fellow can preach, can teach. Hey, look, and took me to Singapore, took me here, took me there, opened doors here and there, and they opened doors for me. From one big door, I had many big doors. I remember my first meeting in Singapore was in a charismatic Methodist church. You have nearly about 1,000 people there, and I wasn't invited. Dr. Peterson was invited, but he took me along. He paid the hotel bill, put me in a hotel, and stayed with me. We went out shopping together, so looking around all the things. And I didn't know Singapore at that time. I haven't met Pastor Bernard yet. and I was unknown by faith. They don't know who I was, but they knew who Dr. Peterson was. Peterson was. They know who I was, and so. He took me around, and when he ministered, he gave me a chance to minister the word. Same thing, operated the word of knowledge, preached the message, and sat together with Go Eng Kiat and Dr. Go, all the big guns in Singapore too. Went to their houses, what is this, Kenan, James Wong, and Wael. All these people were my close friends. They still are. So I began to mix with what I call the big guns. At that time, the big guns. The big guns today have grown quite old, but they're still very nice people. Right? Praise God. Now, what would have happened if God opened number 3 and my gifts are not developed? And I preach a terrible message and say, hey, don't invite him again. Don't want him again. How big? Can you say, in your Bible school, in your coming up ministry, be faithful here, develop things properly. Sharpen all those things in your life. Then they take you to the small door. You know, one pastor, the church 50 members, ask you to help. You don't want to help, don't want to help, don't want to help. I mean, it may be God opening the door for you. All the small little things go through and you learn. I learned all in those things. I began to sharpen and develop the gifts and the call of God in my life. So by the time I went to stage 3, I remember, and when they heard me once in ALC, immediately Dr. Lee invited me to his house. And all the people who heard me in ALC, it was like a revival. You know, there were crowds in ALC. And when I went to Dr. Lim's house, his normal meeting is about 10-20 people. When he invited me there, the whole house was packed because the people had heard about me.
It was like revival. Praise God. And so I was slowly becoming a household name. Slowly becoming known. Then come the persecution phase. For the faith, my faith, everything. I mean, all the things, the pressure started coming. So I had my share, all those things. And when that happened, by that time, you're quite known. Even though those things go on, yet I could still do number four. So four says, I organize my own seminar. You want to come, come, don't want to come, never mind. Kind of thing. Of course, here, by big doors, as I grow, I begin to minister to at least 1,000 people. And here, after the persecution, no more dependent on them. Dependent on them, I could minister to 1,000 people. But not dependent on them, I could at least sustain about 300 people. I remember we had regular teaching seminars in ASA. I used ASA at that time, and there was a regular group of people, sometimes 150, sometimes 200 people, who come regularly for those sessions. Some of you remember me. And recently, the one who did the icon, you know, he has lost touch, everything. And then he looked, and then he talked, and he said, are you the same guy? He said, yes, I am, the same person. He said, he heard me long ago. He didn't realize I was the same person. Right. So, I had a regular meeting for that. And then, more persecution came. And so, there's one guy who stood with me, and end up in his place. And you have about 100 regular people. At least, whatever persecution, you've got 100 people always behind you there, standing with you, attending the meetings regularly. And that was in 1981, and God sent me to the United States. When I came back, God said, start a church. During that time, God had told me to move from Penang to KL. In the midst of persecution. God said, concentrate your work there. So I moved from Penang to KL. I was from Penang. And after the seminary, I never thought of changing a town, so I still was in Penang, based on ministry in Penang. Then God told me to shift my base to KL. So I shifted to KL, and then after some years in KL, went to the United States. God spoke to me while in the United States, go home and start a church. Because doors were closing because of the faith message. Persecution was rising for misunderstanding, and all kind of things. I was being ostracized. When I came back, I started a Sunday meeting, because usually the thing that people call you a church. Started Sunday services. And so the church started, and it grew, the word center grew to about 300 people. Steadily. It took 5 years for us to go from right up to 300 people. 5 years. And then, of course, you all know the structural thing. We couldn't move the structure, so we left. And we started Tabernacle of Glory. By that time, we were even more established. And we just started the church. We just advertised in the papers, book a hotel, and just move the next Sunday out. Half the people followed me. So we had about 150 people. And from there, we just grew up to today. So that's the road that we took. Even though your story may be different, yet the principles will be the same. You probably start in small group, small door, then one big door, and it launches you off. Now the difference is, the people who are here, who have helped me, I have now taken their place to help you, to launch you. And that's where we are able to help. Of course, they didn't protect me during the persecution phase. Here, we offer our protection during the persecution phase. Long as you get your doctrines right, your heart is right, even if you get some stones thrown at you, which I had young ministers, the stones thrown at them because of some revelations God gave them. We stood by them, we took some of their stones, it made it easier for them. So that's roughly the road that some of you will take. Up to now, you don't have a small group, you better start praying. Praise God. Here, we offer our protection during the persecution phase. Long as you get your doctrines right, your heart is right, even if you get some stones thrown at you, which I had young ministers, the stones thrown at them because of some revelations God gave them. We stood by them, we took some of their stones, it made it easier for them. So that's roughly the road that some of you will take. Up to now, you don't have a small group, you better start praying. Praise God.
Pastor, is it necessary, before you keep the small group, too, work?
Good question from June. June is asking what happened before here. Before number one. Okay. Before number one, zero here. Is you flow with whatever system that is there for you to grow first. That means there's a sustenance in your system. You see, when I came to this group, I'm talking about starting from scratch. At least I had 10 people supporting me. I mean, if you started here, you came out and you have zero people supporting you, so you must support yourself. And either here you're supporting yourself while you're coming up, or you are in a church system or something, or you are a disciple under another master, or in a denominational system, whatever, but there's some sort of support that is there while you're coming up and developing your gift. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Some of you possibly are here. You came into the Bible school at this level. Small doors, or you came here, or you're a pastor here, so you're pastoring a small group, or here. You're one of the associate pastors, and you have a small group like in charge of department, so you came here. So remember where your progression is. A long road to freedom. Praise the Lord. And tomorrow we have some question and answer towards the end, and our desire to help you. If there's anything that we could do outside of classes or anything, please make an appointment with me, and we'll do our best to counsel and help you. We are here to help you, help your ministry. We pray across all of us, guide to self, guide to SCSC, and our heart is pure before God. Your heart is pure, our heart is pure, everyone's heart is pure. I think we are here to help each other succeed. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We ask, O God, that you establish us in your word. Help us, O God, that we could grow in your ministry. Help us to fulfill our dream, our vision. Some of us feel like Joseph when he just got a dream. There's no natural way in which it can come to pass. But yet, Lord, when you give a dream, it will come to pass. When you give a vision, there is a way to fulfill it. Help us to walk steadfastly, step by step. We may not be able to jump, but one day we will. But right now, we can learn to walk. One step at a time, until we climb the mountain of our ministering call. So we commit our lives to you afresh. Most of all, O God, may your perfect will be done in each one of our lives, as it is done in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Amen.